Well, I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Psalm 30, verse 5. We're going to read verse 5 of that psalm this morning. This is just our primary text. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 461. And if you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church to you this morning. Many of us are very familiar with the hymn that bears the title, Standing on the Promises. Some of us simply could not count the number of times we have sung, Standing on the Promises that Cannot Fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. That's the second stanza of that hymn. And it is on point with the subject of every sermon in this series. We've been thinking together about the storms that we inevitably face in life, problems that are common to us all, and we've been hearing together God's promises that are the answers to our problems. God's promises cannot fail. We can prevail in those howling storms we inevitably face, but we can prevail only by standing on the promises God has spoken. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, the Bible says, every word of God proves true, and He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. So if God has said it, you can stake everything on it. And by standing on His promises, you will find Him to be a shield for you in those howling storms. God's promises are for His children. And we have claimed to be called children of God only by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who came into our broken world and lived and died and rose again for our salvation. By faith in Jesus, we are adopted as children of God, and have claim to all of His promises. I quoted the Puritan Thomas Watson last week, who said that the promises are children's bread. Another Puritan named William Spurstow wrote, God's promises are like a bag full of coins that God unties and pours out at the feet of His adopted children, saying, take what you will. God's promises are what God's children need. But it's not enough to hear that God's promises are what we need. We must believe that God's promises are what we need, take up the promises, and put them to work in our lives. Now, thus far in this series, we've considered God's promises against the problems of shame, fear, temptation, disappointment, and discouragement. Today, we're taking up a subject of a problem that some might think God's children ought not experience. The problem of depression. I mean, if our faith rests on Christ, we've been forgiven of our sins and our future is sealed with the bright hope of heaven. Christians ought to be the happiest people on planet Earth, right? Yeah, we have reason indeed to be the happiest people on planet Earth. The problem is sometimes we don't feel happy. The fact that we continue to reside in a broken world, a fallen world, means that we will not be immune to times of deep sorrow and sadness. And those times of deep sorrow and sadness can sometimes stretch into seasons of sorrow and sadness. Does God have a word for us in those seasons? You better believe He does. There are promises we can stand on in those seasons. And one of those promises is found in Psalm 30, verse 5. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is Your eternal word. We thank You for it. And we pray that You would bless now the preaching of this beautiful verse in Your word, that the mouth of the preacher might be conformed to truth, that I might speak truth concerning your promise to us against the problem of depression, so that we, your people, might be strengthened in our faith in Christ Jesus, who is your grace to us, who is the fountain of joy, so that all of us might believe on him, standing on your promises, and therefore thereby glorify you with our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse we just read contains a promise that if we know it and believe it, will arm us against depression. The promise is a solid rock that you can stand on when you're sinking down in deep sorrow and sadness, whether the season of that sorrow and sadness be brief or prolonged. And in fact, the verse begins by addressing the duration of our problem. And then the verse describes the strength of God's supply. And finally, the verse declares the assurance of God's promise. That's what we find in Psalm 30, verse 5. So first, think with me on this. We need to hear about the duration of our problem. Here it is in a sentence. Our affliction is a momentary wait. The Bible says, for his anger is but for a moment. Now this psalm speaks specifically to when our sorrows are the result of our own sin in our lives. But the psalm, the verse, we can also apply to all of our sorrows, whether those sorrows are a result of our own sin or whether those sorrows are a result of simply living in a world fallen in sin. What is said concerning affliction, that is at the rod of God's anger against our sin, it also applies to our affliction that is God's rod of instruction in general in our lives. Our affliction is a momentary wait. To say that depression, deep sorrow and sadness, near to the point of despair, is something that God's people ought not experience is absolutely untrue. To speak that way is fantasy. It's not fact at all. We live in a Genesis 3 fallen world. And in this world, there are countless causes for deep sorrow and sadness. There is pain and sickness. There are crushed dreams and material losses. There's abuse and depression. There's death and more death. There are tragedies on a small scale, tragedies on a large scale. Man, let's be real, any tragedy that we personally encounter seems large scale to us. There's tragedy that seems random, like earthquakes. And there's tragedy that we encounter because our own sin has brought it into our lives. Depression can very much be connected to shame, fear, and disappointment with ourselves. And sometimes we sink into sadness, we don't even know why. You know, we might try to find a reason for our depressed spirits, but we can't pinpoint a root cause at all. It's just like this dark cloud that's overshadowed us, what some have called the dark night of the soul. We haven't generated the feeling, and the feeling is not something we could command or control. I mean, even if we try to counteract a sad feeling by seeking to generate a more positive feeling, we find it impossible to do so, and that sinks us even deeper into depression. It is simply not true that God's people are immune to the dark night of the soul. It is simply not true that there will be no times in which we must simply cry out, "Oh Lord, where are you?" It's the testimony of God's children throughout history and in Scripture itself that we are not guaranteed such immunity. David Brainerd was a faithful gospel missionary to Native American tribes in the northern region of what is now the United States of America. He ministered the gospel to them in the 1700s. His life was one that was brief, but effective in the spread of the gospel. He suffered with ill health. He suffered with bouts of depression throughout his life. And he died at the age of 30. Very brief life. He kept diaries, and praise God, Jonathan Edwards published them after David Brainerd died. You can buy a copy of them today. I commend them to your reading. It would be very helpful to you. In Brainerd's diary, he wrote of days like this. He said, "My spiritual conflicts today were unspeakably dreadful, heavier than mountains and overflowing floods. I seemed enclosed, as it were, in hell itself. I was deprived of all sense of God, even of the being of God, and that was my misery. Oh, I feel that if there is no God, though I might live forever here and enjoy not only this, but all other worlds, I should be 10,000 times more miserable than a toad. My soul was in such anguish I could not eat, but felt, as I suppose, a poor wretch would that is just going to the place of execution. I was almost swallowed up with anguish when I saw people gathering together to hear me preach." How about that, as the preacher gets ready to preach? That was the experience of a faithful gospel missionary. The renowned gospel preacher, 19th century, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he dealt with bouts of depression for most of his life. In fact, Charles Spurgeon believed that the dark night of the soul made a more effective preacher. I quote him. Says, "A heart bowed down with despair is a dreadful thing. A wounded spirit, who can bear? But if you have never had such an experience, my dear brother, you will not be worth a pin as a preacher. You cannot help others who are depressed unless you have been down in the depths yourself. You cannot lift others out of despondency and depression unless you yourself have sometimes needed to be lifted out of such experiences." Brainerd and Spurgeon. And then, of course, there's the Apostle Paul, who under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote in 2 Corinthians 1 these words. He said, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." It's simply not true that God's people are immune to the dark night of the soul. And when you are in that dark night of depression, there's no reason for you to be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. You are in the company of faithful saints and children of God throughout the centuries. So, now that we're clear on that hard news, let's turn to the good news of this wonderful verse. And the first thing we need to understand, the first thing we need to hear, is that our affliction is momentary. The verse says, "For his anger is but for a moment." And so if the sorrow you are facing is tied to some sin in your life, your Father's rod of anger will be limited to the length of lesson you need. It will be no longer than that. We are prone to forget that God is the source of all joy. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. And some of our depression stems from the fact that we have lost our sense of dependency on Him. And so He withdraws a bit so that we lose our sense of His presence. And that's when our joy dries up. That's what David expressed here in this psalm. Look at verses 6 and 7. He said, "As for me, I said in my prosperity," okay, so those were good times for David. He was in a happy place. "I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved." Uh-oh. There's some ugly self-confidence that David is falling into there. A little presumption maybe in his life. "I shall never be moved." And then he says, "But your favor, O Lord, by your favor, you made my mountain stand strong." Okay, so he recognizes it was the grace of God's presence that put him in the happy place, that put him in those happy times. He recognizes it was God's grace. But how did he remember that lesson? Look at the end of verse 7. "You hid your face. I was dismayed." God's rod of anger did its work. And it was limited to the length of lesson David needed. What we learn here is applied to any affliction of depression, even if we're not aware that it is a result of some sin in our lives. Our affliction is a momentary weight. There is a divinely ordained limit to it. It is for a moment. It might not feel like a moment. Indeed, the moment might be prolonged. But there is an end to it. And you are to endure to the end. When you are in that dark night of the soul, you can keep your chin up. You can keep your chin up and lift your drooping shoulders, because it is a source of strength in itself that God has promised. Our affliction is a momentary weight. But it's not just looking to the end of our affliction that brings us strength. We are promised in this verse strength in the dark night. So, second, in this verse, we need to hear about the strength of God's supply. Here it is in a sentence. God's grace revives and endures. The Bible says, "For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime." Favor is grace. So God's grace is for a lifetime. Through the ups and the downs, we have in Christ Jesus an inexhaustible supply of grace. But that phrase can also be translated in his favor is life. So in God's grace is life. I like both of those translations so much, I think I'll learn from both. In God's grace is life. God's grace is the great reviving power that brings the dead to life and revives the downtrodden spirit with strength. In God's grace is life. God's grace is for a lifetime. Through every moment of life, through every second of every day, through every second of the happy times, through every second of the dark night of the soul, God's grace is the steadfast supply for his children. David praises God for that grace in this psalm. Look how the psalm begins. "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up, and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit." David praises God for the sustaining, enduring, delivering grace of God. And it is that sure grace that will enable you and me to endure those agonizing moments of sorrow and sadness. It is in dependence upon that grace that we will be made strong.
And that grace is supplied without measure in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The passage that Jake read for us at the outset of our worship service in Isaiah chapter 61. There the Bible says of the Lord Jesus, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who were bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," or grace. By the way, that's a passage that Jesus opened the scroll and read in the synagogue at the outset of his ministry, and he said to them, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." That passage goes on to say that Jesus came to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. When we rest by faith on God's grace in Jesus Christ, we are set free from the enslaving bonds of sin. And so, believer, in the dark night of the soul, think about what Jesus has delivered you from. I know sometimes it might feel like hell here on earth, but let me assure you, it is not hell. From eternal torment, Jesus has delivered you. And the same grace that has delivered you from that destiny will replace your mourning with the strength of gladness. In the darkest deeps of depression, in the dark night of the soul, we can be oaks of righteousness rather than weeping willows of a faint spirit. We can hear it expressed in the life of David Brainerd. Just a few days after he wrote about that anguish that he was feeling, we find these words in his diary. "Felt something sweetly most of the day and found access to the throne of grace. Blessed be the Lord for any intervals of heavenly delight and composure while I am engaged in the field of battle. Oh, that I might be serious, solemn, and always vigilant while in an evil world. Oh, I long to live to God." We hear it expressed by Charles Spurgeon. He preached this: "God teaches his people every day by sickness, by affliction, by depression of spirits, by the forsakings of God, by the lackings of joys of his countenance. God teaches his people that he is God and that beside him there is no one else." We hear it from the Apostle Paul as he wrote under divine inspiration that same letter to the Corinthians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." All comfort. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In the affliction of depression, the grace of God in Christ Jesus can revive your spirit. And child of God, that grace endures throughout your life in this fallen world. How does the 23rd Psalm end? "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you, not some of the days, not most of the days, but all of the days of your life." Though the night be dark, God's grace is inexhaustible and sufficient to revive your weeping soul, so that you can even count it joy that you experienced that season of depression, because it led you to depend on grace
all the more. And you can be a tool of mercy then for others who are in their own dark night of the soul. You can be a tool of mercy to comfort them with the comfort with which you have been comforted by God. Oh, this is such a full and mighty promise against depression. We have heard that our affliction is a momentary weight. We have heard that God's grace revives and endures. Finally, in this verse, we need to hear the assurance of God's promise. Here it is in a sentence. Joy will come. The Bible says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Now we know all about that first statement, don't we? We know all about the weeping that may tarry for the night. We all know what it's like to have pillows dampened by our own tears. And sometimes the night is long. I mean, sometimes the pillow is damp with our own tears night after night after night. And we know what it's like for the weeping to tarry. We're familiar with the first statement. But the night will not last forever. The dark may delay the dawn, but it will not stop the dawn. Indeed, it cannot stop the dawn. We need to be all the more familiar with the second statement. Joy comes with the morning. Nothing can stop the coming of joy for the people of God. Joy will come. It's guaranteed. It's a promise. That's what David expresses at the end of the psalm. Look at verse 11. He says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Nothing can stop the dawn. Nothing can stop the coming of joy for the people of God. Joy will come. So in the darkest deeps of depression, in the dark night of the soul, stand on the promise. Joy will come. There is grace for the night, and joy comes with the morning. God gives us mornings of joy in this world. Those blessed intervals that David Brainerd spoke about. Hang in there by grace and wait on the Lord. Mornings will come with joy. Be able to sing along with, who was it, Jimmy Cliff? And he's saying, "I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day." The Christian, as God gives us those mornings of joy in this life, we can sing that better than Jimmy Cliff could. But all the more, we have a blessed hope that serves to brighten the darkest storms this world can bring. Hey, listen, our life, the totality of our lives in this world is really but a moment in the span of eternity. There are joys unspeakable and pleasures forevermore that await us at the dawning of that eternal day when our Lord returns. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in that same letter to the Corinthians. He said, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. For the things, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning."
In your darkest moments, cling to the promise. Stand on the promise. Joy will come. And thus the Bible commands us. Yes, even in that dark night of the soul, even in the darkest deeps of depression, the Bible commands us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. I want to close in the next few moments. I want us to just think together on some action steps that we can take to stand on this promise against the problem of depression. When you're in the dark night of the soul, how do you take up this promise and put it to work in your life? I want to offer to you, for your consideration, four action steps. Action number one, concentrate on God's Word more than your feelings. Now that's hard for us to do. I mean, we feel what we feel, right? And it's hard to turn our focus from the feelings that we feel. But brothers and sisters, our feelings are variable things. If you concentrate on your feelings, then you're going to be, well, just as miserable as a toad. Just like David Brainerd said. When you're down in the depths of sorrow, you will wallow in your pain. When you're up in the heights of happiness, you'll be wondering how long it's going to last. Our feelings are not dependable, but every word of God proves true. There's your lamp, the lamp for your feet in the dark night. There's the solid ground you can stand on when you're sinking down in sadness and sorrow. You need truth. Concentrate on the Word of God, and you will find the God of the Word to be your ready shield in the storm. Action number two, pray to the God of the promise. You know, that's what David did in this psalm, verse 8. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. The application of every single one of these promises of God we're looking at in this series, part of the application is certainly to pray God's promise back to Him. Now, when you do so, you're not reminding God, of course, of what He promised. God needs no reminder. You are expressing your dependence on the God who has promised. Could it be that some of our depression stems from the fact that we've fallen into a bit of ugly self-confidence and presumption? Yeah, it could be. It often is. The greatest need a human has is the abiding presence of God. Therefore, the greatest sense a human can have is the sense of that need. How many times do you think God has used depression to stoke that sense of need in the lives of His people? Countless times, I believe. He's used it. He's used depression in my own life for that very purpose, so that I might have the sense of my need for Him stoked, so that I might cry out more for, not for relief, that's secondary, for Him. For Him. Cry out more for Him. And sometimes our prayer in the midst of our depression is surely going to need to include a little bit of confession and repentance, right? I mean, some of our depression comes into our life as a result of willful disobedience. So, brothers and sisters, let's just nail it down right here and right now. I shouldn't have to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you are a Christian, if you think that you can be happy following your own plans and seeking your own will, you are sadly mistaken. A Christian simply cannot be happy in sin. Praise God for that. And so God, some of those mornings with joy that God brings for us and to us, it's in answer to our confession and repentance. Action step number three, remind yourself regularly of the promise. Now, we've heard this before in these sermons. You stand in need of preaching the promises of God to yourself. When you are in the dark night of the soul, you really need to hear yourself preach God's promise. You need to hear yourself say, I feel as dark as midnight, but my Lord has promised a limit to this night. My Lord has steadfast grace to revive my sad and sorry soul. And my Lord has assured me that joy will come with the morning. So self, by God's grace, endure this night. I understand you don't preach to yourself to feel better. Just like I, as your pastor, don't stand in this pulpit and preach so you'll feel better. I long for you to feel better. I want to feel better. Well, we might not feel better for some time. Now, I stand in this pulpit and preach, and you must preach to yourself so that you would believe. To believe. To stand on the promise. Feelings are variable things. You need to believe the truth. We need to believe the truth. Fourth action step. Sing to the Lord. We should regularly sing praise to our God. The Psalms, after all, are songs, right? Christians are singing people. Now, someone might say, Ken, you don't know how bad I sound. If I sing, I'm just going to depress me all the more. Well, guess what? You don't sing to please your own ear. You sing to please the ear of God. God is deserving of our praise. Yes, even in the dark night of the soul. And you need to exercise that gift of the song of praise. There is great power in praising God. The psalm begins with, I will extol you, O Lord. And the psalm ends, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I mean, many of the Psalms are laments, right? They're laments from the darkest deeps of depression. They are laments, and yet they voice praise to the Lord. We sing. There have been times in my life where I have faced those dark deeps of depression. There have been times when I have remembered this wonderful action step, and I have simply begun to sing to the Lord. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Oh, how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. And as I sing his praise, a sweet balm coats my soul. But again, understand, we don't sing to the Lord simply to feel better. We sing to the Lord because it's true. And even in the dark night of your soul, as you voice your honest praise in song to God, well, you are strengthened to endure in believing that that is who He is. That He is your shield in the dark night. That He is the grace provider. That He is the dawn bringer. that He is the source of all joy. Indeed, that He is joy Himself. Oh, beloved, don't neglect the one solid lifeline for you in the dark deeps of depression. Don't neglect the solid rock that you can stand on when you are sinking down in deep sorrow and sadness. Stand on the promise, leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus, who is God's grace to us. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for this beautiful promise in Your word. And I have no doubt that there are many of my brothers and sisters who are in need of hearing this promise anew. I have no doubt that all of us at some point and some times along the way that we are in need of this promise. And because we live in a world that is broken, and we know what it is to be broken in sin ourselves, that we need to hear from You the promise that though weeping may tarry for the night, there's joy coming with the morning. We need to stand on this promise. We need Your help to believe this promise and put it to work in our lives so that we might fight against that painful problem of depression. God, I pray that You would enable us to take what we have heard today and put it to work in our lives. That we would grow in our dependence upon Your grace. We would grow in our praise unto You. You are the joy giver. You are joy itself. Lord Jesus, help us to run to You more. Help us to lean on Your everlasting arms more and more each day. And thereby we can gladly obey the command of the Word of God to rejoice in the Lord always. We ask it in the power of Your great name. Amen.